Assalamu alaikum. My name is Fatima Sabra, and I'm the host of Your Muslim Girl podcast, where you can come to get advice and we can all learn and grow together. So today's episode is actually very exciting because I have a special guest here with me today, who I'm very excited to introduce, Teacher Asmat. She's my teacher, whom I've had for a while and who I turn to when I need advice or I have questions. So Teacher Asmat, the floor is yours if you'd like to give yourself a little bit of an introduction.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for introducing me, Fatma. Thank you for having me with you today. It's my pleasure to talk with you and to the sisters today.
Yeah, so we're super excited to have you on. I know this has been a very anticipated episode, so alhamdulillah, we're very grateful that you're joining us here today. So jumping right into the weekly segments, what is something that you've learned this week?
This week, well, with all the current events happening around us, there was something that I've learned, and actually there are two things. One of them is related to relationships in general, which would tie in with the topic that we're going to talk about today. It is connection before correction. And when I thought about that a little bit, and maybe you can reflect on that too, a lot of times we just get into a discussion with anybody in any relationship and we just jump into correcting what they're saying, giving our opinion, judging, all of that. And it's not very fruitful. And you look back and think about it, especially if it's like a deep relationship, like with your close friends or family members or a spouse, if you're married. The main reason behind that is that the connection is not established. You don't understand where they're coming from. So you don't understand the background of why they are like so angry or so like taking it too seriously, for example, and they're just holding on to their opinion and they don't want to listen to you. So I found this like to be really deep. You have to connect first and understand the people where they're coming from before you start correcting their opinions. So that was one thing that really resonated with me this week. The other thing, it's quite related to the events that are happening in the world these days. And sometimes we fall into the question of why is this happening and when is it going to end and how is this going to end? But it's reassuring to reflect on one of the ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran, that he said that this has been written, it has been declared. So this is something that we're sure of. And that he said, أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, that in the end, at the end, the good people are going to be the inheritors of this earth. So this was like really reassuring for me. So like whatever is happening around, this is just like we're just part of a big picture, part of a story that has to end. Maybe not now. Maybe we're just like part of the puzzle that is going to end at the end with a good picture because that was a promise in the Quran. So like these are two things that I was thinking about this week.
Yeah, for sure. Mashallah, they're beautiful reflections and beautiful things to learn this week. Connection before correction. And yeah, really understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan and his timeline is very different from our timeline. And in lieu with that, like, you know, with what's going on in Palestine right now, I was thinking about how incredibly lucky I am. Like, I am not someone who's living in Gaza right now and who's, you know, crying over the dead bodies of her relatives. Like, I have access to electricity and to food and water, and I have all these things that sometimes we take for granted because we're very blessed to live the lives that we lead. So that's definitely something that I learned this week.
Mm-hmm. Gratitude.
Yeah.
Yeah.
100%. And I think it's really easy to get caught up in, oh, she has this, he has this, mm-hmm. especially with social media, which,
yeah.
you know, subhanAllah, like, ingratitude is everywhere, but we have to remind ourselves that we have so much, and especially compare ourselves to people that don't have as much as we do.
Yeah, that is true. And like with the war happening and all of that, like this is a test for us as well. Like you said, mm-hmm. we're not in Gaza. We're not being subjected to all of that. We are lucky, but this is also a test for us. How are you going to set our priorities now? Like I've seen like a few posts and like I connected with a few girls and they told me like they've been reflecting and they've been looking at how these people are standing their grounds and how they have something to fight for. And they thought about themselves, okay, I'm not going to be that person who does not allow the victory of this nation, of the ummah, of the Muslimin. because I am not pious enough, so I'm going to go work on myself. So they like took it personally. So that could be a test for us as well. So that could be a positive side when we see like all the calamities that are happening in the world. Positively, if you look at it from that angle, when we think about I'm going to change myself so I can change the world, right? Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim. Allah's not going to allow the collective change of this nation unless we change what is in ourselves. And in the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ma bi anfusihim, in themselves. So each one of us has their own responsibility in this, right? So sometimes reflecting on whatever is happening for us collectively as an ummah and reflecting on yourself and your role as a person, as an individual, is really useful. It's really a positive angle to look at calamities.
Yeah, 100%. I totally agree. And kind of in lieu with that, the quote of this week is everything is hard before it is easy, goth. So, like, this is a test. This is hard, but inshallah, this difficulty is going to lead to ease in something. It's going to lead to us who working on ourselves, and that, like, there's beauty in that too. So, do you have any reflections that you'd like to share on this quote as well?
Well, like the quote said, but it is like confirmed in the Quran, Sayaj'alullahu ba'da usrin yusra. And this is a promise in the Quran. So like you have something solid to anchor you that Allah promised that He will give you after any difficulty, ease. So you have this promise. Ease is gonna come. We know that. When is it gonna come? We don't know. But it is gonna come. So you have this promise, you know, like in Ramadan when you are like fasting. You're not desperate. You know, Maghrib is going to come. I'm going to eat eventually, right? So, with the same level of certainty that I'm not going to continue to fast forever, also, difficulties are not going to last forever. This is like, well, how Allah created this world. He created to be like that. And He gave us this promise in the Quran. So, this is not just like empty things that we're saying, right? They are anchored and they are proven with the ayat in the Quran.
Yep, 100%. So I think also when you're looking at this quote through like a marriage lens as well, you have to kind of strive for yourself as well. Like you have to be, I mean, granted, I'm not married, so you're going to be able to share, like, shed more light on this than I am. But I think from what I've observed, you really have to put in the effort to be a good Muslim on your own, be a good person on your own, develop those good qualities in yourself before, you really accept that you're going to be living with someone else.
Well, exactly. Like we always talk about marriage as if it's something separate than relationships in general. Marriage is a relationship. It's a high-level relationship. But it is in the end relationship. And the key to like success in any relationship is some basic elements, like who you are, like being the right person, and who the other person is, right? And so making the right choice for the other person and also working on yourself. And in Islam, we have the concept of ihsan, excellence. And when we live with the concept of excellence or ihsan, and like if you reflect on any of the ayat in the Quran, that we have so many that end with Inna Allah yuhibbul muhsinin. Allah loves those of people of ihsan. And we want to strive for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the base of any relationship in life actually is working on ourselves first, being the right person. So many times we get caught up in the question, how am I going to find the perfect spouse? Like when you are the perfect spouse as well, because he's out there looking for the perfect spouse, right? So working on yourself and understanding that excellence is a goal in Islam, not a goal because I want to get married. No, it's a goal because I want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Marriage will fall into place. Marriage is just part of the picture. So marriage in itself is a form of rizq. It's something a giving from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how much you prepare and plan for it, you're going to do your part. Yeah. But at the end, it is your rizq, just like earning money. You're going to have to go get an education, try to find a good job and everything. But there are a lot of people with good education and good jobs and they don't make good money or they don't have good money, right? So at the end, it is a risk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Taqwa, piety. Those people of piety, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps them get out of difficult situations and He gives them risk. He gives them these givings or gifts. Meaning from places that they never expected, right? So your part is not finding the right spouse, by the way. Your part is being the right spouse. Your part is developing this taqwa of Allah in general in your life to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And marriage is going to be part of the picture. It's going to be part of whatever you're going to give from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
So when it comes to, say, someone who doesn't know where to start when it comes to reaching for Ihsan and reaching for taqwa, what would you tell that girl? Like, she has no idea what she's doing. She really wants to start working on herself. What are like a couple of things you would tell her right off the bat?
Okay, so this again, this is part of the bigger picture, not only related to marriage. This is our journey in life. As Muslim women, we all have to follow the concept of tazkiyah in Islam. Tazkiyah is a concept of purification, something that we're always continuously engaged in. You never reach it. What is tazkiyah? It's to have a pure, clean heart. And the reason we want to have that clean heart is not to get a good husband, is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, when he described the day of judgment and all of the difficulties of it, that it's going to be such a difficult day, except on one group. And he used except, the word except, one thing. Man ata Allah bi qalbin salim, the one who met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a clean heart. So cleaning up your heart is the first step. And how do you clean your heart? It's just by recognizing my problems, the problems of my heart, the problems that I have as a person that I need to fix in order to meet Allah as a good person. And then the next step would be to reach Ihsan. So before reaching Ihsan, you have to first reach the first step. And the first step is piety, taqwa. And taqwa is defined as basically refraining from sins. That's like in easy terms. Taqwa means protecting yourself from Allah's anger by avoiding sins. So you have to first work on yourself to identify what are my weaknesses? What are the things that are hard for me? How do I please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do I develop this relationship of piety? And then after you develop that, we're going to strive for, I want to become a better person. So that's why I said it's a continuous effort. You never reach the end. You're just living your whole life engaged in this process of I'm cleaning up my heart, I'm improving myself. And I'm not doing that only to get a good husband. I'm doing that to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which as a result, you're gonna get the good husband, or you're gonna have the vision or the view to be able to identify the good husband, because that's the other question. How do I know that he's a good guy, right? To be able to know that he's a good guy, you have to have this vision. You have to develop that view, right? So when you are living because you want to please Allah, you're gonna want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through choosing the right husband as well. Because we have in the hadith, whoever has been given the righteous spouse has been given half of his deen, half of his religion. So he should now fear Allah for the second half, so working for the other half of his religion. Meaning that having the right spouse or the righteous spouse will help you reach what you want with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will help you reach Jannah. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was talking with his daughter Fatima, who is the closest person to him on earth, and he was talking to her in the context of marriage, he told her about the husband, huwa jannatuki wa huwa narak. He can be your way to Jannah and he can be your way to Jahannam. That is how important this relationship is. So you first have to develop the vision and the view of what I want in life. How am I going to reach Jannah through this man? So the next step would be, how am I going to choose his qualities? What are the qualities that are important to be in him? So I will be able, through my relationship with him, please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you notice, since we started talking, I'm always talking about marriage in the context that I'm not doing this to please the guy. I'm doing this because I want to reach Jannah. Yes, marriage can be your means to Jannah because it's a very important relationship. Your relationship with the spouse, the guy that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, inshallah, can be assisting you to reach Jannah or assisting you to reach Jahannam, right? That's why we don't base it only on emotions. We base it on like solid criteria that you have to decide on, right? So what is the important criteria? You're not going to be able to set this criteria until you know what you want in life and you know yourself. What are my values? What are my priorities? What is it in life that I need that will help me reach that? So you have to know yourself first.
And so, how would you, this is a little bit of a vague question, but how would you say that you know yourself? Because obviously that's a continuous journey, but when would you say is almost like the cutoff? Like, when would you say, okay, like, I now know who I am to a certain degree, like, I'm comfortable? Like, how would you quantify that? How would a
Okay.
girl know that she's ready for marriage?
Well, first of all, you have to ask yourself this question: what are my values? We all have a set of values, and there's no wrong values here. Like, I'm assuming that we're all talking to Muslim women who want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your values in life will have levels, you have priorities, you have a hierarchy, right? So somebody's values are family higher than career, for example. Both of these are good values. Having a good career is not a bad value, but you have to position it. Where does it fit, right? So first of all, you have to be very clear on your values. If you're not at that point yet, then you have to sit down and work on that with yourself. What is it that's important for me? What are the most important things? Because that will directly influence how you choose the man. The problem is when we get into somebody proposing, and I don't know, like he seems like a good person, I'm gonna accept him, and then we find lots of conflicts happening. The conflicts are not happening necessarily because he doesn't have good deen. He might have very good deen, he might be an imam, but you're not compatible because your values are not compatible. So you have to know yourself, meaning knowing your values. What is the most important thing? What's on the top of your list? What are the things that you can't live without? And what are the things that you can't live with? Right? Because some people are very tolerant. I can deal with a person who is a bit controlling. I'm fine with that. But for another person, because this is my personality, I know it, this controlling person will kill me. I cannot deal with that. Right? So being controlling, for example, is not related to the person's deen. So he prays, he goes to the masjid, he is an amazing Muslim. But that does not mean that he's going to be suitable for me. So how would I know that? I have to first know my priorities. And then after that, I will have to set a list of things. What are the things that I can't live without? They have to be in the person that I'm going to spend time with. Humor, for example, that might not be important for everybody, but I can't live with somebody who doesn't have a sense of humor. That's on the top of my list. And there's no wrong list. This is you. So you set your list, right? And what are the things that I can't live with? Okay, these things I'm not tolerant with. And then you have to have the list of tolerances because we have to be tolerant. We're not going to marry somebody that has been tailored for us, right? There has to be like this area that I can move in. So I'm tolerant here. These are the things that I can live with. I'm going to compromise and I'm going to do accept them as long as the other list is there, right? So you have to know yourself well enough to be able to make this list. And you have to be realistic when you set that list. So you cannot think about this list right now and get like all excited and make me a list that is like 5 pages long because I won't find that guy, right? You have to be realistic when you're setting your goals as well. Because one of the tactics of shaitan is that he comes and makes you set unrealistic goals, right? It's all or none. So that's not going to work. And then sometimes, like, girls start with, like, excuse me, super unrealistic goals when they're 18 and when they're 20. But then move on and meet them after 10 years. And what's on your goal list? What's on your list, girl? She will say, like, okay, my only thing is that, like, he's male and he's Muslim. That's it. Like, right? It's like she has to narrow it down. We don't want to reach that point, right? So we want to set realistic goals from the beginning so we don't miss out on good chances. And again, your list has to be provided by you. You have to understand your values. You have to understand your priorities. And this is something that you can discuss. You discuss this with the people that are close to you, the people that you feel that they understand you very well. Because you know what? Sometimes we think about ourselves in a way and we do not really deliver that message correctly. So you think that you're a very tolerant person, but that's it only in your head. Everybody around you always keeps giving you messages that like you're not very flexible, right? So you have to start understanding yourself in the eyes of other people as well to be able to understand your flaws and what you need to work on. And that brings us back to the point that we were talking about excellence. I'm going to work on myself to reach excellence. So that is the ongoing process of this will continue, of course, after you get married. But from now, start putting on your list that I want to perfect my character. Because perfecting my character, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah, because I want to reach excellence, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants that from me, right? So all of that will help you set your criteria, understand yourself, and know what you want from the other person when you meet him.
100%. I know you've referred to this as your marriage checklist when I've gone to classes with you before. So yeah, definitely a very crucial thing to keep in mind. And the next question that kind of comes to mind is, okay, now that I've set my checklist, now that I've seen, okay, this is how I am, this is probably the person I'd be compatible with, what are the questions that you should be asking guys that, you're introduced to see if they are compatible with you?
Okay, so developing your questions is directly related with your vision in life and the level of maturity you have. So sitting with a person and just asking him direct questions results in the person not giving you real answers. He can lie and you will not be able to detect it. So that's why we have this type of engagement in Islam. So we don't just jump into performing the nikah right away. There's an engagement period. So this engagement period, most girls use it to have what they call halal dating, right? So this is the time that, oh my God, all the things I've been hearing about, I'm gonna start doing them now. And they miss out on the opportunity of getting to know the other person. We don't know the other person through a list of Q&A. It's not like, okay, what do you do here? What do you do there? No. You need to evaluate his lifestyle through understanding and analyzing what's going on between you when you're talking together through this engagement period. So, for example, when you talk with a man about, okay, who are the mashayikh that you listen to? Like, if you follow a certain imam or sheikh, who do you follow on YouTube? Who do you like to listen to? That gives you insights to, like, what he likes in terms of deen. It will give you an insight, okay, this person likes people who make him think, or is he just like a blind follower when it comes to religious stuff? Does he like to discuss things or just like take a list of orders and follow them? Is he tolerant or not? Right? So that gives you insights to part of his personality. That's much better than asking him, okay, are you tolerant? Would you be tolerant or not? Right? Because anybody who asks that question, oh yeah, I am tolerant, of course. Right? So you need to be a little bit intelligent and smart when you are asking the questions. You're going to have to ask broad questions that let the open-ended questions that let the guy speak. Just talk. Talk, talk, talk. And you have to be smart enough to start analyzing his answers. You don't go tell him, okay, what is your opinion on women? He goes, oh, women, of course, woman is my mother and she's my sister and she's half of the. So, yeah, he's going to give you this long speech, right? But when you start discussing, for example, oh, I watched this Andrew Tate interview and what do you think about that? Right? And he said that sentence and I really agree with it, but I didn't agree with that. What do you think about that? Like, you're gonna get a little bit of what he thinks about through discussions, right? It's open-ended questions. Give him a chance to talk. You're gonna know what he thinks about women when he talks about his family members and how he spends his time, for example. So, like, how did you spend last weekend? Was it like lying on the couch, or was he playing with his little sister, or was he taking his other sister to the YMCA to have a game, or like what was he doing? Who are his friends and how do they spend time? So the way person spends his time like says a lot about your priorities. Like when you have free time, how do you use it, right? So you're not going to ask him directly, how do you spend your free time? What are your hobbies? No. It will appear through discussions of last week, I was doing so and so and so. So, how did you spend your weekend? Right? Analyze that. And then again, ask next weekend in a different way, and the following weekend in a different way. And then from that, you're going to be able to create a pattern. So, this guy, every weekend, he was spending it watching TV for 5 hours. Is that a person you want to be with? If you want to be with that, that's fine. Good. But if you are a type of person who has likes hobbies and once goes to volunteering and you like to do all of that stuff, this might give you an insight about how this person will spend his free time and is he going to appreciate what you like to do or not. So your questions cannot be direct questions like that allow the person to just give you the lecture. And you also have to have this vision. And again, that's why we always keep talking about building yourself. Building your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're always looking through things through the lens of, is this what he's doing going to help me with my life and it's going to help me reach Jannah or not? Knowing yourself and understanding your priorities. Because if you are a person whose priorities are like community work and all of that stuff, and you don't really realize that this is a top priority for you, and you get married to a person who does not like that at all and will not really appreciate that for you, that's going to cause a lot of conflict later on. So all of that will dictate how you want to navigate the discussions with the guy and use the engagement period well. This is not a time for building emotions. Emotions cloud judgment. So don't let your emotions get to you, because I know that girls, because they've been preserving themselves, being a good Muslima, I'm not gonna fall in love now. I'm not gonna get into relationships. I'm just keeping all of these emotions to myself, and I'm not gonna let them out until I get engaged. And bam, she gets engaged. She floods herself and the guy with all of these emotions, and emotions cloud your judgment. So you're gonna have to wait a little bit. Just take it step by step. Emotions need to be built up, just like everything else. Love at first sight is not love. Love at first sight is chemicals. That's hormones. Okay? Which is amazing, awesome. We're human, right? We have hormones. But still, this is not love. You have to understand this is not love. Love is an emotional engagement with a person that you're willing to give to make happy. You're willing to give up stuff to make happy. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the relationship of marriage, does not use the word love like we use it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. So he used two words, mawadda and rahma. Rahma we hear a lot. It's mercy, being merciful, having this compassion for each other. But mawadda is not love. Arabic is a very rich language. So we have 10 different vocabulary for the word love. So in English, it's love. In Arabic, we have 10 words for that. And every one of them defines a special type of love. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the words for a reason, He did not just use hubb, which is the equivalent of love that we understand. No, He used mawadda. And mawadda is a different level of love that doesn't come because of hormones, doesn't come because you met the guy once or twice or 10 times. It's a built-up love. This is mawadda. Mawadda takes time to build up. And that is what keeps relationships going. The mawadda is the type of love that makes you choose the other person over yourself. That is the type of love we're talking about. So the regular love that you were talking about, that happens at the beginning of every relationship, it's fun, it's sweet, but don't go after it when you are making your judgment. Because sometimes we love the idea that we are engaged more than we want to get married, right? I'm happy that I'm in love. I'm happy that I'm engaged, right? So let's put that aside a little bit and make our choices for the people we are going to get married to a blend of both. There has to be chemistry. I have to feel happy when I'm talking to this person. I have to feel comfortable when I'm talking to this person, 100%. But the rest of this is an intellectual activity.
I remember listening to this lecture by Sheikh Umar Suleiman, and he was talking about how marriage is not an emotional decision. It is a rational decision because, again, you're choosing the person, inshallah, you're going to be spending the rest of your life with. So you can't expect just to go off of emotions and do it the Western way, which we've seen, the results of that 50% or higher divorce rates. So we can't follow the same pattern. And we also see rising divorce rates in the Muslim community because we're not taking the Islamic way of getting engaged or getting married. And so when you're talking about, going through the engagement period, another question comes up, which is how do you weed out the guys before you get engaged? Maybe you're talking to someone, your parents introduce them, and you're like, okay, maybe I want to get engaged to this person I don't really know, or maybe there's this other guy. How do you weed those guys out and pick the one that you're comfortable getting somewhat committed to?
Okay, so first of all, there is you have to feel comfortable talking to the person, and then you have to understand the person's interests and the things that will fit in the first category that we're talking about, the top values that I have. So the value of family, if that's on the top of your list, the value of career, if that's on the top of your list, how he thinks about women and women's work, or that she should stay home. All of that stuff needs to be discussed before the engagement. So you don't get into an engagement with somebody that you have conflicts on the major things that you cannot live with or you cannot live without, right? Oh, you can live without, sorry. So this part has to be before the engagement. So I'm a person, I'm studying at university, I have plans for my career, and I want to become so and so and so and so. Or I'm a person who's living close to my family, and family has a big major thing in my life, and I want to have 10 kids, and I'm never going to work. You have to understand that this is a lifestyle, and this is a totally different lifestyle. And you have to know if the guy has opinions on both of these, and he definitely does, right? So these are one of the things that have to be discussed, the major things. The hadith says, إذا جاءكم من ترضون دينه وخلقه فزوجوه. So this hadith talks about how to general guidelines of choosing the man that you're going to allow into your house. He has to have good deen, good religion, and here it talks more about the moral character of the person, morally. And the other part is character. So character in general, does he get angry easily? Is he tolerant or not? In discussions, when you were talking with him within a discussion, and then you had a conflict during this discussion, so you were talking about one of the major things that you were talking about, like women's work and whatever they learn at school and study, and what should I do after I finish university if you're a university student and I'm planning on going to grad school and reaching my PhD, and then after that I'm going to do so and so and so and so. How did he discuss that, and how did he accept differences in views, for example? All of that has to be set clear from the very beginning. And that's why it's really important to have your list of priorities clear in your head. These are the things that if they are not fulfilled, I'm not going to meet with this guy again. Done. And this stage can last as long as it lasts, because some girls think that, okay, it's one time. I meet with the guy one time and that's it. We have to be engaged next time, or that's it. We have to tell them sorry. No. If you talk with him the first time and you cannot make a decision, you can always ask for a second and third time to sit down and talk. So this talking period at the beginning is to just to rule out major differences, things that we cannot tolerate in a relationship. And that does not mean that the guy is bad, by the way. He can be an amazing person, but he just wants different things in life.
So is this where you ask like the point blank questions, or do you still have to be subtle about it? Because I know some girls might be up in the air like, hey, I don't know, do I do this interrogation FBI style, or do I kind of work it in subtly?
It's not an FBI style and it's not subtle. It's somewhere in the middle. So I am studying so and so and so, and I'm planning on going to grad school. What about you? Do you think you want to join grad school? He will start talking about academics. Now, you're an academic person. He's going to start talking about academics, and he's going to start putting his opinion in academics. And then he's going to start saying that, oh, I don't really believe in that. I don't really think a woman should be doing that. I think it's much better for the woman to have the children at a young age, and she's not going to work anyways. So why does she need to go further to her PhD? Now you know his opinion, right? So it's not an FBI style. I have a list of things. I'm going to go through them. One, two, three, four, five. Oh, you've answered no to five questions. Sorry, this has ended. It's not like that, right? But it's also not subtle. You have to be very clear. And in this time, at the very beginning, you have to be really clear. So you're going to ask direct questions, and he's going to know what you're asking about, but you're not going to give him a chance to run away from the question by like making it too subtle.
Right. So this is pre-engagement where you're really clear on your priorities. And then during the engagement, that's more like, hey, how tolerant can I be towards this person? What are the more subtle aspects of this person's character?
Yeah, it's more about character, because like the first couple three two, three, four times that you're going to meet with the guy, even I don't think you're going to need to sit with him more than three times, but the first three times, you're not going to know how he deals with things when he gets angry. You're not going to know that at that point, because he's going to be holding himself very well, and there's not a lot of provocative things that are going to make him get angry. But that's going to happen later on during the engagement. That's when you need to be analyzing how he reacts. When you got engaged and you invited him over for dinner, for example, how was he acting among your family? How was he dealing with your little sister? Did he get annoyed or not? Was he tolerant when your dad was asking him a question that he didn't like? How did he navigate that? All of these things are not going to appear at the first two, three times. These are the more subtle things that appear later on when you are analyzing his actions and reactions. This is more about character now, right? Yeah. How does he deal with things that he doesn't like? How tolerant is he? What does he do when he gets angry? What does he do when he gets stressed? So you invited him for dinner and he had a very stressful day at work. So when he came to the dinner, how does he acting after that stressful day at work? Was he acting out and then said, oh, sorry, I had just had a stressful day? So that's what he does. When he gets stressed, he acts out. What did he do? Or did he just become quiet and say, you know what, I had a really stressful day at work today and I prefer not to talk today. I'm not going to come to dinner. So he runs away. Or did he tell you, you know what, I had a stressful day at work today and I prefer that we talk about light things. So he just gets to distract himself with stressing. Or does he want to talk about it? I had a stressful day at work and I want to talk to you about it. What did he do? So this is when you're going to start learning all of these things about his character. So that's not going to happen at the very beginning. That's why we say have an engagement time that is long enough for you to be able to answer all of these questions. Right? 2 or 3 months of engagement, I don't believe that is correct. I know that a lot of marriages happened after 2 or 3 months and they worked out well. But at this point, because of the all of the complexities that we're having in relationships, I prefer to be able to answer all of these major questions. How does he react? How does he deal with stress? How does he respect women? All of that stuff is not going to appear through Q&A. You have to watch it. You have to see it in action. And you have to open up your eyes to be able to pick up on all the cues that you're going to see.
Yeah, and so then let's say that you've gone through the engagement period and you're like, actually, I don't really like this guy. Like, he seemed okay at first. What should the girl do now that she knows that she's not interested in the guy? Because I know there's a lot of cultural shame in breaking engagements and things like that. So what should the girl do at that point?
Well, number one, we have the saying, istishara, thumma istikhara. Istishara means taking advice from other people. The other part is istikhara, which means that you are praying istikhara, salat al-istikhara, which is basically you're asking for Allah's guidance and blessings for your choice. So the first part is, I thought about this and I don't feel comfortable now. And I have real evidence. So I'm just not making this up. I'm not just having cold feet. No, I have real evidence. I've seen this guy interact with me over the past few months, and I did not like the way he deals with stress. I know I don't like the way he talks about women, and I don't like the way he doesn't tolerate my little brothers and sisters when we are at home, or the way he talked with my dad when they were having a conflict over politics. He got really heated up, and he did not respect the old man. So I don't like that stuff. These are real things, right? So I'm gonna take this and go discuss it with somebody that I really trust. Don't dismiss the value of the wisdom of your mom and dad. Don't dismiss that. So talk with your mom and dad, and I hope you have this relationship that is open enough for you to be speaking comfortably with them. If that is not available, or if it's available and you want a second opinion, then go to the other people that you respect, friends, family members, aunts and uncles, or even your people that are your age. Take other opinions, discuss things with them. That might help you see things from a different angle. And then after you've reached a decision, continue or not continue, that is when you're going to do your istikhara. So you're going to pray istikhara and ask for Allah's blessings for your choice, if it's positive or negative. Now we're going to come to the part that you're talking about shame and stigma and that stuff. I don't really believe that still exists that much in our community, but even if it does, oh, it's time to change that. And you should be one of those people who change it. If you feel that this is not for you, and I'm going to tell you, as much as it's heartbreaking after nikah, after people have the nikah, don't continue in a marriage out of shame. Don't continue in a marriage because you know what? It's better to break an engagement or to end the nikah than to be divorced with 5 kids, right? That we see a large amount of divorcees and they have been married for 10, 20 years. There's a reason this happens, right? So you guys, your generation is very well educated and you have so many resources these days, right? That make you understand relationships much better than the previous generations. Educate yourselves about relationships. Go read books. There are so many books about relationships that teach you how men think, how women think, what do you need in life, how you communicate your love, how to evaluate the language of love that the person in front of you is giving you, right? Because all of these things affect how we think about relationships and will affect how you make a decision, should I continue with this man or not continue with this man? You're not going to make an educated guess anymore. You're going to make a real educated choice, not a guess, right? So educate yourself about that stuff. Relationships is one of the aspects of life, and now I'm going to say it's on the top of the list of the reasons of happiness in this world. And I'm talking about this world. I'm not only talking about the akhirah. In this world, a stable relationship is the top reason people are happy. And you can just ask anybody who is older than 40, 50 years old, and they will tell you that. It's not fulfillment from work. It is not fulfillment with like from the business, thriving business or making money. All of these are amazing aspects. But on the top of the list, it will always be a stable family, having somebody in life. And think about it. Why do people who do not have the restrictions we have in our religion get married? Even though they can be with a person without marriage, they still get married. Because marriage fulfills things that cannot be fulfilled otherwise. Commitment, feeling that there's somebody there for you all the time, right? So all of these things deserve that you go get educated. Go read, go learn. You watch so many videos. You binge watch shows. I know you do that. So go watch also videos on YouTube that talk about relationships. Like we have people who have done extensive research that will help you develop a good vision in life when it comes to relationships. And when I say relationships, by the way, whatever you learn that applies in marriage, they're a very sophisticated one. You can apply it in everything else. So go learn and go get educated.
Yeah, 100%. And that again comes down to learning about yourself and knowing who you are as a person. And so now that we've covered like what to do, how does a girl tell her parents, like at the very beginning, she's like, "Hey, like I met this guy at university. You know, how do I tell mama and baba that I'm interested in this guy because I don't know what they're gonna say?" So how does a girl go about doing that?
Well, I'm hoping that you have a relationship that you would not need to ask that question, because parents, they don't want to stand against their kids' marriages or their happiness in life or anything. They're usually just concerned about your choices, and that might be what you think ahead of time. Okay, no, he's going to say that this is not a good person. First of all, understand that the wisdom that your parents have is valuable, so listen to them. So you come to your parents, whoever you want to choose to talk to first, and you're going to open the subject with them. There is this person with me at university, with me at work, wherever, who has approached me with the niyyah of getting married, with the intention of getting married. So the parents are going to start asking you about the person. You're going to give them the list of qualities. Usually parents have criteria, and if this criteria is reasonable, then there's no problem with you accepting that they say, oh no, that's not going to work for you. Okay? So I'm going to give you a small example here. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the Sahabiyat, and we're talking about the society of Sahaba, society of companions, so the highest level of Iman and Deen, right? And she went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and she talked to him, well, I have two people proposing for me. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told her, don't get married to both. Why? Number one, he told her the first one, he doesn't have any potential. He doesn't have any money, and he doesn't have any potential. Okay? So from the Prophet's understanding of the woman, one woman can marry a person who doesn't have money and she's going to be fine. But another woman, that's going to be a big struggle for her. That's going to be a fitna in her deen. That's going to cause her to live a difficult life that will affect her akhirah. So he told him, no, don't get married to her. Go get married to him. So he gave her a reasonable reason based on her character, right? The second one, he told her, don't get married to him as well. Because he always has his stick held on his back, meaning that he's violent. So, from his understanding of this person, this is something that you might have not seen. And the woman who was talking to the Prophet, by the way, her name was Fatima as well. So, he told her, Fatima, you might not know this, but I know this about this man. So, there were two things here. The first one, his understanding of the woman, that she will not be able to tolerate this man because he's poor. The other one, he's not gonna be, this man is not good for you because he is violent. So I know that he has this quality that's not good for you. And that is the wisdom of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then he told her, you know what? Get married to this third person. And she got married to the third person and lived a happy life. So we don't have the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to ask, but we have to first, when we approach our parents, have this approach them with this good sense that they're not against us, and whatever they say has to be thought about. Don't approach your parents saying, okay, if they don't accept what I'm saying, they don't stand with me and support me, then they hate me. They're old people. They just want to marry me off to somebody back, from back home or like whatever ideas you have in your head, right? Like have a clear intention that you really want their advice and understand that they don't want something bad for you, right? Now, what if we have different approaches when it comes to choosing the man? And Now we're going to have to talk about what if they have criteria that is unreasonable, meaning you cannot marry him because he is not from the same nationality. You cannot marry him because he has not memorized the Quran fully, and you're not, you're going to have to marry a person who has memorized the full Quran, for example. So they have very high standards. You cannot marry him because he's not working a job that we approve of. He has to be a doctor or an engineer. Other than that, you're not going to marry him, right? These are unreasonable things. So this is when you start discussing and fighting and putting your opinion and getting other people to talk with them, like navigating everything you can to get them on board, right? But if it is reasonable, then we're going to go back to point one. Then you need to think about it because maybe you are starting to get blinded by this person who's attracted to you. Because we, as women, we like to be attractive. We like to feel that somebody's attracted to us. So sometimes that makes us a little bit blind. And our friends around us might say, you know what? Yeah, he doesn't have all of those things that your parents are talking about. And it would be great if he had them. But all men are like that. No. Maybe your parents did not set very high criteria. They're being reasonable, and this guy not having them is not suitable for you. So you have to put that in mind as well. So you have to first understand your parents as well. Like again, like we said, understand yourself, also understand your parents and understand their criteria. And don't be blinded. Don't make your judgment blinded, and don't follow your friends blindly as well.
I think it's also important to, like, if you're able to have open conversations with your parents about marriage, with family members that have your best interest at heart, like, hey, what are your ideas on XYZ? How do you view a person who does this? Or, maybe this person that comes from this nationality, like, what are your criteria? And having that very candid discussion with them. And then that also comes down to you being able to learn about yourself and asking, like, hey, if somebody did this, do you think I'd be compatible with them? Even if, let's say, you haven't gotten a marriage proposal or someone coming to you to ask you to get married.
Yeah, totally agree. Like when we were talking now, we kept referring to marriage as a relationship because it is like one of the sophisticated types of relationships. But your relationship with parents as well, with siblings, with friends, and all of that, you need to work on that as well, right? So build this relationship with your parents that you can talk with them, express yourself, understand their views in life, understand why they're making these choices, and be honest when you're saying, well, I don't agree with you on that. Right? You be vocal about it. Let them know about it ahead of time. Because if your parents are the type of parents that know you're not going to marry somebody who's not a doctor or an engineer, then you need to be start fighting that a little bit early on, you know? Like, I don't think like that. And I don't believe success is related to a specific profession. And I don't think you have to try to convince them with that opinion. They have to hear about it a lot of times ahead of time. If it's about nationality, if it's about skin color, because unfortunately, yeah, we are Muslim and racism is like really frowned upon in our deen, but we still have very racist people. Unfortunately, we do. And we do have very judgmental people. And we do have people who think that they're better than everybody else. We are very arrogant people. We do. This thing exists. And that's why you should not be one of those. Like if you remember at the beginning when we talked about people's journey in purification of the heart, that's what I was referring to. We have all of these problems with the heart that affect your judgment in life, and that will affect your place in Jannah, inshallah. That's why you yourself should work on your heart so you don't grow up to be the adult that you don't want to be.
And so let's say that someone has gotten into a haram relationship, because I've gotten questions about this as well. Like, how does a person deal with that? Like, is there a way to halalify it?
Well, first of all, you just said it's a haram relationship. So anything that is haram that we do, what is the first step? Tawbah. This is the first step. So because the haram relationship is not between you and the guy, the haram relationship is between you and Allah right now. You have to first fix whatever happened between you and Allah. So you have to rescue yourself first. You're doing something haram. You realize that it's haram. The step number one is tawbah. And what does tawbah mean? Number one, I'm going to stop the haram. You have to stop it. And when it comes to haram, we stop it abruptly. This is cold turkey. We're not going to do it in steps. It's not going to be, okay, we're going to just have messages only. We're just going to talk on the phone only. No, this is going to have to be cold turkey. I'm going to stop the haram relationship cold turkey. That's it. It's done. You're going to have to be clear with the guy. If you are communicating, whatever ways of communication, you're going to have to cut those. It's going to be hard. I know. But you're going to have to cut them first because your priority now, number one, is not getting married to him. Your priority is fixing your relationship with Allah first. And you have to be really serious about that. Allah has to see this from you, has to see this effort from you. He has to see that, yes, I know that I'm doing something displeasing to Allah and I'm going to stop it. So you have to stop that first. And then the second one of Tawbah, you're going to do your istighfar and you're going to actually regret doing something haram. You're not going to regret it because it's going to affect you in the dunya. No, we have to be clear on this. You have to regret it because it will anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then number three, you're going to make this niyyah in your heart that I'm not going to return back to this haram relationship. Okay, so that's step number one. I'm going to fix whatever is between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The step number two, this guy is actually good. And we did get this into this haram relationship. But I believe that if we were in a halal relationship, it would thrive. It would be good. Not because I love him, but actually he is good. Okay, we want to continue together in a halal relationship. So if this guy is willing, after you cut ties with him, to make it halal so that he's going to propose, or you're going to wait for him until he's ready to propose, then that is your next step. Because you made the choice that this is a good husband for me, he's going to make a good husband for me, and then you're going to go through all the steps of marriage as normal. So again, haram relationships are not only a problem for the dunya. It's not that my mom is going to find out or my dad is going to find out. No. They remove the blessings from any relationship. Because, like again, we said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about marriage, He said, "Wa min ayatihi." It's one of the signs of His glory that He has created spouses for you. So He made it like something really sacred. It's something really holy, right? And without this barakah, without the blessings of Allah in the relationship, it never thrives. It never does. So you cannot base a relationship on haram. But now I did my tawbah and I got married to this guy, and we have this history that was haram. Will that affect my marriage? Inshallah, it will never. It will never. Well, you did your tawbah and you did your part. That do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep punishing you for that? No. If the marriage doesn't thrive, it's not because it started in a haram way. It is because you continued and married the guy because you were blinded by love and you did not make a good judgment, just like anything else. It's not because it started in haram. Once you did your tawbah, you have to have it in your heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you. You have to have that like very clear in your heart. You have to be sure about that. You have to have the yaqeen, the faith that when I do my tawbah, Allah accepts it. So you do your tawbah and be really sincere about it, and then forget about that. Forget about the sin. It's done. Forget about it. It has been erased. It has been wiped out. If you proceed with the marriage because the guy is a good person, then it's just like any marriage. It has its ups and downs, that just like any marriage. If you decide after that, no, this was just an emotional thing, it was a fling, we're not going to be good together, then don't continue. That's it.
And so let's say that there's this girl, like she kind of has like a history of doing stuff like this. How can she really protect herself from getting too attracted again and really being serious about marriage?
Okay, so you have to, if she has made that decision, like this is something between her and Allah. I have made my decision that this is not the lifestyle that I want to lead. This is not what I want for myself. Number one, you're going to ask for Allah's guidance. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, "Ya ibadi, kullukum man dal illa man hadaita." Every one of you is going to be misguided except the ones that I guide. And then He continues, said, "Fastahduni uhdikum." Ask for my guidance and you will get it. This is a direct promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask for my guidance. None of us will be guided. None of us will be on the right path. None of us will be saints. We will only be good as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us guidance. We have to be sure about that. And Allah gives guidance to those who seek it. And how do you seek it? You have to ask for it. And is asking for it only through dua? This is one of it. You ask for it through dua. But you don't get it unless you show Allah that you're serious about it. So I'm making dua, may Allah give me guidance, and then I'm still living the same lifestyle? No, you're not serious. You're not going to get it. Okay? So asking for guidance happens through two things. Through your heart, you're sincerely asking for Allah's guidance. You don't want this lifestyle. And the other thing is, I'm taking the actions to show Allah that I am serious. I'm going to disengage from this lifestyle. So you're going to look for what makes me fall into this lifestyle. Is it the circle around me of friends? Then I'm going to change them. It's going to be hard, but Allah's going to help me. This is something that I'm going to have to give up. Is it my communications and connections online? I'm going to change those. If it leads to you changing your social media accounts, unfriending people, that leads you to this haram, you're going to have to do that. So you're going to have to be really honest with yourself. What is it that makes me keep falling into this? And I'm going to disconnect from that. And like I said before, when it comes to stopping sins, it is not a gradual thing. This is not rehab, okay? It's not gradual. This is something, if you do gradual, you're going to keep falling back into it, okay? This is something that you're going to have to make a decision and sit down with yourself and be honest. What is it that makes me fall into this? And I'm going to disengage from that. Even if it means that I'm going to disconnect from those friends. Even though I like them, they're cool, they're fun. No, you're going to have to disconnect. And then the third step is you're going to change the environment that you're in. You're going to put yourself in a different environment. So try to find a different environment that will help you disengage from the old environment that led to you falling into haram. So you have to replace whatever was making you fall into that lifestyle with a different lifestyle. So you find a circle that's at the masjid, or you're going to find a different hobby that you're going to start. You're going to start volunteering somewhere, so you're going to make new friends over there. Doesn't only have to be in the masjid, by the way. Just you're open in life. Just do whatever interests you. But you have to disengage from the old lifestyle, and you have to help yourself to do that. And again, keep asking for Allah's guidance. Keep asking for Allah's guidance. Don't undermine the value of dua. Just keep asking for Allah's guidance.
100%. And so now that, you know, we've talked about everything in detail, when it comes to reverts specifically, because I know they have a harder time, are there any tips that you would give to them in their marriage journey, or any words of advice?
Okay, so reverts, it's a bigger picture. It's not only about marriage. Mm-hmm. So like, how do people get married even outside of the halal way? Like when you ask how to get married the halal way, how do people get married the not halal way? At the end is that you are interacting with people that are like-minded, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes one of them see you differently than he sees everybody else, and he chooses you to get married, and you feel the same way towards him, right? So reverts and non-reverts, you have to have a circle of people around you that know you, right? And the problem that reverts, when they accept Islam, and this is on us as a community, that we do not have a bigger circle for them to be part of. So I meet a lot of reverts, and the ones that I find them thriving are the ones who come to all the events that have everybody, not only the reverts, okay? So they come to the weekly halaqah in the masjid, and they get to know us, get to meet people, get to listen to the lecture and get to talk to people. So they get known in the community, get known in the environment, right? You don't have to get married to another revert. You're going to get married to whoever falls in your circle of things that interest you. So just do things that interest you. Be in the community. Try to engage in the community. I know that we do not provide things specifically for reverts, but that's not really bad, by the way, because we don't want to exclude reverts and make they have their own circles. Mm-hmm. They have to be part of the larger Muslim community. So just like I would tell all the girls, go to events that are interesting for you. You're going to find like-minded people, right? Mm-hmm. Those like-minded people, it's just like networking. They're going to get you to meet other like-minded people and so on. It's a network. So try to be in all of the situations that will help you. If you're going to volunteer in places that have things that are interesting for you, you're going to meet people that are like-minded. If you're going to go to the masjid to attend the halaqah, you're going to meet like-minded people, and so on. So just expand your network.
Yeah, 100%. So jazakallah khairan, Auntie, for being on here. I think we talked about a lot of different things. Inshallah, listeners are able to gain a lot from, you know, our conversation. Mashallah, you give a lot of really good tips. So I know we're very grateful to have you on.
Well, I hope that this was light on you. It was just like a talk between friends, a little bit older than you, not too many years. Yeah, you keep calling me auntie, but they can't see me, so they don't know.
Yeah.
So you can tell them that we're kind of close age. I just have a little bit more experience. And I hope this was like fun and engaging for you.
So I hope that you enjoyed today's episode and found it really helpful and really impactful. Remember, when you're going into this, do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Go into this wanting to find a spouse who's going to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, don't go into this with a blindfold on, okay? Make sure you're thinking critically about the guy that you're talking to, about the guy that you're meeting. Think critically about the way that he responds to your questions and the way that he acts around people, because those are all dead indicators of what he is actually like. So make sure that you are taking your time to understand, okay, who is this person? Do I actually, like, are they compatible with me? How is their deen? Are they actually doing what they say they are? And really be mindful of those things. Think very, very critically about this. Okay, please don't go into this with the blindfold on. Don't go into this with your horse blinders on, because it's not going to help you and it's probably only going to hurt you long term if you go into it with that kind of mindset. So additionally, I do want to make a note that, you know, keep the people of Palestine, of Gaza, in your du'as. Okay, I was on Instagram this morning and just seeing the suffering is... it's difficult, and I'm not even living there, right? Like, I come from this, alhamdulillah, incredibly privileged background. So please make sure you're keeping them in your du'as. Make sure you're doing what you can to support them and to help them. And may Allah grant them all a beautiful and glorious victory and reward them for their patience and iman. So, yeah, please make sure to support them in any way that you can. If you'd ever like to get in contact with me, maybe this is stressing you out, you can always reach out to me via Instagram at Your Muslim Girl Podcast. You can also leave me questions or podcast requests or feedback in the Q&A box linked on the Spotify version of this episode. And as always, I'd love for you to leave a rating and a review so inshallah other people can find this podcast as well. And if you'd like to support me, definitely check the link in the description box for my planners and my gratitude journals. On another note, I forgot to say this earlier, but I will be leaving Teacher Asma's email in the description box as well. So if you have any questions for her, you can reach her through that. As always, I will see you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.